doing today?
Good. It's Barnyard Day outside.
Did you see the animals?
I
forgot that it was Barnyard Day.
I told Patrick my goat grew up. The goat that I played with last year that I loved, and he was so little, and he was like, he skipped and hopped all around.
He got
and
bigger.
I walked in, I was like, oh my gosh, you grow a lot in a year.
That's typically how time works.
I know, yes. But like.
Do we need to take you back and show you pictures of Shane on the day he was born and Shane when he was a year
or
old?
Or your baby goat.
But I love that. I'm sure it will pop up on my time hop soon and I will see the baby goat I held last year. Because I really loved him and I wanted to take him home. But no, he's still here. He's just much bigger.
Ready for you to be taken home?
Yeah, I know he was bigger when he was a baby.
Shane or the goat?
Shane's still pretty cute.
All right. With that. Welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast. We are exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazaroff, and with me, as always, is Pastor David Bowser.
Hey, Patrick.
And Katie Phillips.
Hello, Patrick.
Welcome back.
Yes.
Was Katie gone?
Well, you know, welcome back to our listeners, maybe.
Oh, okay.
You know, welcome back.
To you.
Yes.
It is your lucky day.
Every All day right. is your lucky day, yeah. when it starts with Beyond Sunday.
Oh, gosh.
You sound like a cereal commercial from the 60s.
A serial killer commercial.
Oh, man.
All right.
Speaking of the sin of murder, what yes. are we talking about today, Patrick?
Well, right around the corner in a few days is Ash Wednesday and the start of Lent.
So March 6th this year.
Yes, it's a late Lent.
It is.
So we're going to be talking about Lent and Lent practices of the church. Maybe a little history of Lent, maybe a little what is Lent.
Sure.
So that you can get caught up. Whether you
Not to
are...
be confused with Lint, which is in your dryer.
Yes, yes.
This
I was about
Lent.
To make that joke.
Oh, see, beat you to it.
L-E-N-T.
But before we get to Lent, I have some news for us to look at.
Uh-huh. What do you got?
Mills these days. Am I right, everybody?
Oh, man.
Am I right? Am I right?
What are they killing now? So they have
Probably
killed...
Taco Bell, with any luck. Have we killed that yet?
Applebee's.
Yeah.
Paper napkins.
I hear golf courses
Golf
are,
courses. Yeah. Those are things Mills have killed.
Right.
Well, there's another thing you guys have killed.
Excellent. Bring
you
on.
Guys, I love this.
Me.
Yes, you,
I am personally
David.
Responsible for yes. killing all these things.
A Cambridge professor... Professor expert
has Cambridge, Massachusetts, or England?
England
okay.
has suggested that young people are now killing interest in sundials.
Was there interest in sundials before?
Yeah, is this young people in the
Number
year?
Number one question.
1,100 or, you know?
Yeah, like, I don't think this is.
This
murder.
Is breaking news. Oh my gosh. Like, young people aren't interested in sundials.
You know, when grandma is 110 and dies of natural causes, you don't say
yeah.
her kids killed her. Like, yeah. That's not what happened. Sundials are old.
The sundial enthusiast, 76 years old, has said to get young people interested in sundials is extraordinarily challenging.
No kidding.
And I believe it, yes.
How much did this guy get in a grant to study the fact that it's hard to get people to be interested in sundials?
It's hard to get these young people interested in Zeppelins these days.
Oh, man,
yes,
yeah.
And, you know.
If more Zeppelins blew up, I think more people would be interested in them.
Kids these days are not interested in rotary phones anymore. Yes.
Yeah. I remember being in high school, we still had a rotary phone in my basement because it was the phone line that we used to connect to the interwebs in the days when you still had to have a dedicated phone
line to
do that. Oh my
gosh, I want to do the sound effects for right now.
Right, yeah. We can get Patrick to cue in the... There it is. Excellent, yeah. Nightmares coming back.
And it took forever.
Right.
I was like, hurry up.
But so we still had a rotary phone. And so if you weren't on the internet, you could use that phone to call people. And I remember trying to call, this is when we didn't have a cell phone that you could access the weather. And so you'd call a phone number and you'd get the weather report.
Yes.
But it required like a push button to determine which part of the weather. And my rotary phone wouldn't do it. And I sat there, in anger for like... At least 30 seconds.
Young David Bowser not getting to know the percentage chance of rain.
Right, yes. And I got wet that day.
Okay.
But I know how to work a rotary phone.
Well, Dr. So King, our sundial enthusiast.
His name is Dr. King?
Dr. King.
That's really unfortunate. I don't feel like he should be allowed to share that name with people who have gone before him.
There's been plenty of kings over the years.
Yeah.
All right. Whilst we can live without sundials.
Whilst.
I'm worried we cannot live without communication satellites. And someone needs to have the knowledge to do that. Agreed? It's a big leap of saying, like, I like sundials, therefore I'm ready to program communication satellites.
I think that's a big leap. And I think that it's a big leap to assume that if I set up a sundial, anybody's going to care whether or not it's right.
Yeah.
Like, as soon as I put up a sundial, I just say, look, now it's 8 o'clock. Doesn't matter, like, what time it actually, because time's a construct, right? I mean, this is, it's 8 o'clock here. It doesn't mean it's 8 o'clock everywhere. It's, you know, it's
5 o'clock somewhere.
It's also true.
Right. Well, chalk it up. Add it to the list.
Sundials are worthless.
Things that mills have killed.
I'm okay with that one. I will gladly bear that particular burden and put that one to bed.
Yeah, there you go. All right, let's get into Lent. All right.
Hoorah.
Hoorah.
What is Lent?
Ooh, that's a good question.
Is that what we're just going to go?
Yep, let's go right the there.
So Lent is a 40-day season in the church year. Okay, Patrick, you
know
that.
I didn't know that. Hey, you know what? It's before Easter.
Look at that. So it's a 40-day season that leads up to Easter. And Easter moves around every year because it's based off of the lunar calendar, which is a whole other issue and hard to explain when I don't have the ability to draw graphs for you, so I won't bother trying to do it here. But Lent then moves because Easter moves. So if Easter is early, then Lent starts earlier. But you count back 40 days from Easter, and then you start on Ash Wednesday. And if you're at home and you're doing the math in your head, you might say, if I count back 40 days from a Sunday, I don't end up on a Wednesday. And you're absolutely right. You would not, except that when we're counting back 40 days, we don't count Sundays, because at least in the Western Church and the
so
Protestant
tricky.
Church, it is tricky. It's mixed up.
Why?
Why don't we count Sundays? Is an excellent question. Any guesses? Anybody want to posit a theory?
It's
as to why
a
don't?
Day of
celebrate
rest. The day of rest.
Sabbath. Oh. Always. That's always the answer. Yeah.
It's Sabbath.
Keep it holy.
It's not bad. It's considered a mini Easter, right? So every Sunday, we're having like this mini celebration of the resurrection of Christ. That's why we gather together to have worship. And so those are counted as, quote unquote, mini Easters.
Okay.
And so we don't count Sundays. Now, if you're in
Easter
the
Easter egg hunts.
We do what?
Mini Easter egg hunts.
Every Sunday. Yes. Every Sunday. If you were in a Eastern Orthodox church, so Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, etc., you would actually have a longer period of Lent. It's still 40 days, but Lent would not include Saturdays and Sundays.
Mm-hmm.
So Saturdays and Sundays are both not counted in the 40 days, and so they have a longer period of Lent. So where we have about 7 weeks of Lent, I think theirs is about, I don't know, 8 weeks, because you'd add an extra week if you're taking out 7 Saturdays.
The math adds up.
But not really. It's weird math. It's not math that you'd like go to your math teacher and be like, here, look at this. They would tell you that math is wrong.
I'm ready to look at some sundials.
Right, and build a satellite now. Yeah. So that's it. But Lent has been around for a really, really long time as kind of a way to prepare ourselves for what we consider to be the anniversary of Jesus' death and resurrection. Even just a couple weeks ago. We talked about Valentine's Day, and we talked about how that was kind of an appropriation of an existing holiday that Christians came in and said, look, you have this thing that you're familiar with. Let's put kind of a Christian gloss over and talk about the importance of love and charity within the Christian context. Easter is like the one holiday within the church that is based off of what we consider to be a factual historical day and time. Jesus, we have the stories in the gospel, was crucified around the time of the Passover. The last meal was being separated at the Passover, and Easter then happened 3 days after that. And so we still base this calendar in a little bit different way off of that time period. So rather than like Christmas, when we kind of like picked a day out of 365 and said, this is when we're going
Sounds
to celebrate
to
the
yeah.
this
right.
is when we're going to celebrate Jesus' birth. We said, no, this is when this happened.
Mm-hmm.
This is, you know, how we can remember that. So it really is a preparation for that anniversary. So that has been around. There's evidence of this, people writing about it as early as the mid-100s, which would be about 100 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And if they're writing about it 100 years later, there's a decent chance that they were doing it from the very beginning.
Sure.
Right.
This was an important practice that they had. Early on, it probably only lasted for like 2 to 3 days. It was kind of like what we would now consider Holy Week was their whole Lent. And we're going to do a thing about Holy Week later on, because we could do episodes and episodes just about that. But we're going to focus just on the season of Lent today. And so it wasn't until, you might remember, we've talked about the Council of Nicaea before. Mm-hmm. They were pretty important thing. They did a lot of setting what we now consider to be church polity and church practice. And 40 days of Lent was discussed with the Council of Nicaea. It's kind of unclear when that became a quote-unquote mandate. Mm-hmm. But it was at least around by, so that would be mid 300s to early 400s when that was happening. Hmm. And so it just kind of expanded. And, you know, it's 40 days. We have a variety of theories of where that comes from. There's 40 days of rain in the story of Noah. There's Jesus being 40 days in the wilderness before he prepares for his ministry in the Gospels. So there's, oh, and there's the 40 years in the wilderness for the Israelites mm-hmm. wandering around after 40
is a big number.
40 is big. Yeah. It's important. Yeah.
It's usually considered like a generational, you know, in scripture too.
Yeah, for sure. 40 years is like the next generation has come up. Sure. Is another way to think of that.
40 years, the next generation may be bringing back sundials.
Ooh.
After these mills are done with it.
Maybe. I have no response to that. I've got nothing. So that's kind of like my overview. It starts with Ash Wednesday, where we usually have a special services on a Wednesday.
Yeah.
And then it moves for 40 days up to Easter.
So typically...
No, I just gave you all the answers, Patrick. What question could you have?
Typically, a common modern Christian practice associated with Lent is like the idea of giving things up for Lent, and I'm using air quotes here.
We are.
Do you know like when and how that has started, of this idea of like giving things up for Lent?
I do.
Ooh. Okay. Well, first,
what
before we get there.
What a wealth of knowledge.
Do you guys give things up for Lent?
I have before.
Yeah.
It's not something I consistently have done like every year.
Yeah.
But there are seasons,
Lenten seasons
in which I give things up.
Periods of your life.
Yeah,
in which
period of my life.
Do you?
I have gone through, I would agree with Katie, I've gone through periods and seasons of my life where I have done this in different ways. When I talk to people about Lent now, I talk more about Lenten disciplines as a broader term than specifically giving something up. Because too often I think we turn Lent and giving something up into our 40-day get healthy or 40-day get uncluttered or 40-day whatever plan. Mm-hmm. And that's not what Lent is supposed to be about. The intention of giving something up, and this goes kind of back to its roots, right? It comes out of a practice of fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. Those are what we would consider to be the three core practices of the Lenten season. And so giving something up comes particularly out of fasting, and we can talk about prayer and almsgiving here in a minute as well. But so fasting, the intention of fasting, if we go back to ancient Israel and Jesus's time, right? Jesus talks about this in the Gospels. When you're fasting, don't make yourself look all disheveled and whatever, but put oil on your head. Make yourself look clean and nice so that other people don't know that you're fasting. Like, make this about you and God. Because the purpose of the fast is not to impress other people or to be, oh my goodness, look at me, I'm so holy, I'm fasting. The purpose of the fast is that we have earthly desires, including desires for that which sustains us, which we would call food, right? You know, we need to eat to live.
Yeah.
But by fasting from this earthly thing that sustains us, we are hopefully putting ourselves in touch with the ways in which God sustains us. And that's not to say that if you, you know, don't eat for 40 days that God will feed you and you'll be fine. There are going to be physical effects to that. But it's the point that when you get hungry, if you're fasting, you know, if you start fasting at 8 in the morning and by lunchtime you're hungry because you're used to eating, at that point, when you get hungry, the purpose of the fast is to say, I'm hungry, how can I center myself back on God's presence in my life so that I'm not focused on this earthly thing that I want?
Right.
You know, I'm wanting this physical food. How can I put myself back to wanting the presence of God in my life? Mm-hmm. That's the purpose of the fast. And so when we give up chocolate, for example, this is a common one, right? I'm going to give up chocolate for Lent. I'm going to give up soda for Lent. Right? You know, we hear these things all the time. The purpose, that's fine if you want to give up chocolate. If chocolate is the thing that's keeping you from experiencing God, right?
Right.
For most people, chocolate is easy to give up because, well, we eat too much chocolate or we eat too much sugar. But in general, I don't think it's the thing that's keeping us from experiencing God's presence in our life.
I bet most of these things that we end up giving up Jesus is not looking down upon us and thinking, you really need to get this out of your life. And then,
right.
then things are just going to click and fall into place with
right.
us.
You know? Now, if you're like, you know, if you're dependent on some of these things, then I think that you can make it a very meaningful practice.
Sure.
You know, I had friends in high school who legitimately self-proclaimed that they were addicted to caffeine. Because they got up in the morning and they needed to have, it was Mountain Dew at the time because they weren't drinking coffee. They needed to have that Mountain Dew. They needed to have something at noon. Right? It's gross and it was unhealthy and they knew it was unhealthy and they knew it was separating them from having the kind of life that they wanted to have. And so they took this practice of fasting from, as Patrick downs his Coke, what is it, Coke Zero?
Yeah. Coke Zero.
Mm-hmm. Excellent.
Mountain Dew is gross.
Yeah, no arguments on any of these fronts. But, you know, they took it as that practice to say, when I want caffeine, you know, I can use this practice of fasting, use this practice of prayer to encourage myself and to wean myself off of what I believe has become an addiction in my life. And that's not to say this is going to work to cure every addiction, right?
Sure.
I mean, there are a lot of powerful factors that happen there.
Yeah.
But that's the heart of fasting, is centering ourselves on what God is doing in our lives. And removing earthly distractions from that.
I think that's a good way to approach this idea of like giving things up too. I think that's a healthier way for us to look at that. Instead of like, I need to put on my Facebook all the things I'm sacrificing for
right.
Lent, it becomes more of...
Or I'm going to give up Facebook for Lent.
Yeah.
Which might be good.
Which
I don't
I'll
know,
put on my Facebook.
Right.
But
no, you got to put it on Instagram so that people know it.
There you are.
Yeah.
You got my Twitter. Yes.
I got to... Yeah. Snapchat a picture of myself giving up Facebook.
It's my Insta story that week, me deleting my Facebook account. But instead of like doing these things just to talk about how I'm giving these things up, like when those moments come where the desire is there for this thing I've given up, replacing that desire with a better
right.
one,
right.
with prayer, with an idea of like, now how can I shift this desire for my God, for a relationship with Jesus. And mm-hmm. I think that's oftentimes, I think it's easy from the outside looking in to be like, you're giving up chocolate for Lent, that doesn't make any sense.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And without this idea of like, yeah, I'm replacing this desire for a better one.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't make a lot of sense.
Yeah.
Then it's just a weird diet,
yeah.
you know, and
right.
that's not the, I don't think that's the point of that.
Oh, and that's why when I talk about this with people anymore, I often say like, for me, it doesn't just have to be about fasting from something. It can also be about picking up a discipline.
Sure.
And so what is something that you want to start doing? You know, because there is some psychological evidence that 7 weeks is about the time period of time it takes to create a habit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so what is something that you want to do to bring you closer to God that you could do for 7 weeks that could potentially develop into a habit?
Sure.
Right.
You know, do you want to pray every day? Do you
yeah.
want to read scripture every day? Do you
mm-hmm.
want to pick up some other practice
mm-hmm.
That can, again, connect you to the presence of God in your life? That's the purpose of
sure.
it. And you can do that by picking things up or by abstaining from something or by putting those two things together, right? I'm abstaining
mm-hmm.
from this, and in its place, I'm going to do this other thing.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, or I think even just the biblical practice of fasting is
mm-hmm.
a good one. So instead of just giving up one luxury in your
right.
life, giving up or saying I'm going on an intentional fast where every week I have a period of time
mm-hmm.
that I'm not
yeah.
going to be eating food,
mm-hmm.
just drinking water, is a good thing. It's
yeah.
not the Daniel diet, which we talked about last week. That's a good spiritual practice. That's something I've done for Lent in the past, is
yeah.
intentional fasting.
Well, and that's something yeah. that the Catholic Church still takes very seriously.
Yeah.
I don't know how close either of you are with Catholics in your community.
They don't eat meat
yeah.
on Fridays.
So the official Catholic teaching, I looked this up for a class that I was teaching last year, and so I'll read this. This is from CatholicEducation.org. The present fasting and abstinence laws, and this is abstaining from things. This is not referring to sexuality. Just fasting and abstinence laws are very simple. On Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, the faithful, that means people who are faithful Catholics, the faithful fast, having only one full meal a day and smaller snacks to keep up one's strength. So fast for the Catholic Church right now is you have one fuller meal with small snacks if necessary, and you abstain from meat. So there's
mm-hmm.
no meat when you're fasting. And that's on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. On the other Fridays of Lent, the faithful abstain from meat. And so you don't eat meat on Fridays. That's still a very popular thing. In fact, just down the road, we have a Catholic church who has fish fries every Friday during Lent.
Yeah, there are definitely times here in...
Which, a
wait,
funny story
are
about...
fish not meat?
Fish are meat.
Not to the Catholics.
At some point in the Roman...
Pescatarians.
At some point, this is my understanding. From a non-Catholic perspective, this is my understanding.
Okay.
And so if there's a Catholic listening who wants to write in and correct me, I would be happy to hear that. At some point, fish and fishing was a very important industry in the Roman Empire, and particularly around Rome. This is after Christianity has become the culture. And so there's a pope in power and things like that. And so fishing has become this very popular industry. And so what happens when you start fasting from meat, including fish, is that all these fishermen are going poor and their fish are sitting on the docks and rotting and stinking up the cities because no one can buy them because they're not supposed to be eating them. And so at some point in, I think, the early 1000s, I don't know about that date for sure, but at some point they said, okay, you can eat fish, but no beef. No meat. So they wouldn't have hamburgers. They wouldn't have chicken. They wouldn't have pork loin.
Right.
Baby back ribs.
They might have not have had hamburgers at that time anyway.
Bacon. But even now they wouldn't have those things. Is what I'm saying. Like that. Yeah. That's the practice now. I don't know what other meat options they would have had. Chicken, guinea fowl.
Yeah, I don't know.
Quail.
There's probably not a big beef eating community in Europe at the time.
Yeah, like you're absolutely right.
Mutton. Yes.
Yeah, probably mutton, lamb. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, here goat. In the, here goat in the South, you'll see...
Not baby goat.
Okay.
They got to get older.
Here. Okay, sorry.
We're talking about goats.
Here in the South, you'll definitely see plenty of restaurants advertising fish specials on Fridays.
Oh, sure.
Even fast food restaurants will be saying, we've got fish.
Yep.
Yeah.
I mean...
That's not fish, we're putting fish
in quotes. We've got fish in quotes.
Yeah, that's not just in the South. We saw that all over the Midwest and the...
I've only lived in Texas. So.
Yeah, I'm just giving you a broader cultural perspective, Patrick. I'm here to open your eyes to the world outside of San Antonio and Houston.
I also lived in Lubbock, Texas. Thank you very much.
Oh, okay. Excuse me. My apologies.
The cultural epicenter.
Of South Central? I don't even know where Lubbock is.
Of the Panhandle.
Of the Panhandle.
The cultural epicenter of the Panhandle. Yes. All right, there you go.
Mm-hmm.
Two movie theaters.
Look out.
Big stuff.
Yeah.
It has the world's largest single-story mall.
There's something.
I mean, yeah, that's something to be proud of. Come take pictures, kids.
Okay, so...
Back to Lent.
I've decided for Lent I'm giving up going to visit single-story malls.
Huh. Do we even have any single-story
malls? No, Katie, that was a joke.
Yeah, that's why it's kind of like, okay.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
So, we talked about fasting.
We did.
And a little bit about prayer.
Well, we mentioned prayer.
Yeah, we mentioned prayer.
And I mentioned almsgiving. So, so when we talk about
almsgiving?
Lent, when we talked about Lent, we have three principal practices that are kind of taught. And so it's prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. So even when we gather on Ash Wednesday, we will say a prayer within our congregation that specifically asks God to give us the strength to enter into these practices of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Fasting, we've talked about. Prayer is pretty self-explanatory. Mm-hmm. You're supposed to be praying more than you normally would. Almsgiving, we'd consider it charity, right? Yeah. So giving alms is giving to people who have need. And so we're called, sometimes we would phrase it as extraordinary giving or as giving above and beyond. And so you know, even if you are in a place where you tithe regularly, you're supposed to consider during Lent ways that you can give more. And if giving more, the intention is that giving more is an opportunity for you to experience how God provides in your life. And so what am I giving and what am I not getting in my regular budget, right? If I have a budget and I have X amount allotted for XYZ, maybe that means my family is eating vegetables for one day. You know, maybe we're not eating meat on a particular day of a week so that we can afford to give something more to someone else.
Right.
Those are ways that you can do that. Again, to center yourself on how is God providing for us? What is God's presence? Not so that we can just, you know, give our kids something to be mad about.
Right.
I know Sophia would be unimpressed if we just had an all vegetable meal. Unless it was all edamame. She'd be cool with that.
Unless she's on the Daniel diet.
She's not.
Okay.
Her name is Sophia. She's on the Sophia diet.
So, yeah. She's a toddler, right?
Yeah, three.
Preschooler.
Preschool. Yeah, so it's probably like a chicken nuggets diet.
No, I should not complain. I was a way worse eater than she was, yeah. And she's a very good eater.
I was a really bad one. I'm scared of my future children. I hope they do not emulate me.
Yeah, unfortunately, Sophia has not yet emulated my macaroni and hot dog diet of my threes and fours.
I mean, I'll tell you, Shane was a picky eater, but now the kid eats Brussels sprouts and broccoli and all kinds of things. So brisket, I mean, it's...
Well,
their palate
brisket's
develops.
Delicious.
Well, yeah. It is, yeah. Yeah.
All the bees.
Yeah, Brussels sprouts, broccoli, and brisket.
We're on the bee diet.
We're on the bee diet.
All right. I do have a question, though.
Yeah, sure.
So
that's what we're here for.
Those are things we give up maybe personally, but the church also has a practice of giving something up for Lent.
Yes.
We give up hallelujah.
Or alleluia, depending on if you're speaking Greek or Hebrew.
Yes. So explain that. So we're giving up in songs, and in practice we are not singing alleluia or hallelujah or kind of saying that in church.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's not necessarily a word we say often in everyday conversation.
Sure, but we use it in the church a lot.
But it is a church word.
So then I have, like, if we consider the Sunday, we don't count the Sundays because they're mini Easters.
Yeah.
But we still don't say hallelujah, which is interesting because you say that a lot on Easter.
Mm-hmm. So two thoughts here. One, back to the mini Easter thing. If you're concerned about a particular fast or something like that, one way to think about this is to remember that when you restore that thing back to your life, it is a celebration. Mm-hmm. And so the end of the fast is a celebration of God giving you this thing that you're able to have.
Right.
And so each of those Sundays can be a mini fast. So if you're giving up in or a mini breakfast, I should say.
Right.
And so, you have this mini Easter. And so you can think about how is God providing for me in this day?
Mm-hmm.
As I'm moving through this journey. And so if you're doing, especially if you're doing a longer intentional meat fast or something mm-hmm. like that, like you can have those points that are a celebration of God's presence in
right.
your life. And so that's the intention of the mini Easters within there as well. But why do we give up the Alleluias in church mm-hmm. when the church is celebrating on a mini Easter,
right.
I think was the question. I don't have a great explanation other than that's the only time the church is really gathered together.
Well, can we go back? Because we didn't answer
right.
this question.
Okay,
right.
Yeah,
why do we give them up?
Yeah, why do we give
all?
It up yes. to begin with?
So I would guess, Patrick, that you're going to come down somewhere along the lines of how you did with singing Christmas carols during Lent, that this is something that maybe makes sense to people who are in the church but makes no sense to people outside of the church.
I don't think anybody outside of the church thinks about the word alleluia in church for 1 second of their lives.
Well, that's reasonable, too.
Yes.
The premise of it is that alleluia is a word of praise, right? Sure. I mean, it is intended to lift up God's glory and power and authority and our acknowledgement of all of that in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And during Lent, we don't use alleluia because we are particularly focused on our need for repentance and our need for God's forgiveness. And
mm-hmm.
so we hold off those alleluias until Easter, when we just go nutsos with them. I mean, if you've ever been in a church on Easter morning,
yep.
I mean, Christ is risen, alleluia, and then the response is, he is risen indeed, alleluia, alleluia.
Alleluia,
right.
Alleluia.
Right. Alleluia, up and out. We sing, Christ the Lord is risen today, where you sing, alleluia, like 80 million times.
Yes.
Sure.
Right, you know, we just throw all of it in there. And
it's the one time the white church has some soul attached to it.
Yes. Yeah, that's probably true. It's a way of, if we do it right, of focusing ourselves on what is coming.
Mm-hmm.
And that we are in this journey. We sometimes go overboard in describing Lent as a journey or a path or a walk that we are on. But that's what the move is, right? We're starting this thing 40 days early, and we're intentionally moving as a community towards this time when we remember Christ was mm-hmm. crucified and mm-hmm. Christ was resurrected. And because Christ is resurrected, we are where we are today. We are able
mm-hmm.
to gather as a church
yeah.
today.
Mm-hmm.
We are able to say we are forgiven and we are brought together as a community
mm-hmm.
of God. All of this happens because this happened. And so it's kind of like storing up all your excited celebratory energy so that you can just explode with it on
right.
mm-hmm. Easter
yeah.
morning.
Yeah, for sure.
There might be a deeper theological reason back in the day that was kind of used to justify that, but that's kind of the practical reason that
yeah.
I use for it now.
I think that makes sense. I mean,
mm-hmm.
just like, you know, in Scripture, Jesus post-transfiguration is kind of marching towards Jerusalem,
right.
as the church are marching towards Good Friday,
mm-hmm.
and then celebrating on Easter the death of death
mm-hmm.
and sin. So I think those mm-hmm. are exciting things. So
mm-hmm.
so we're faced with the reality of death and sin as we're coming upon us,
right.
and then the victory over those things
mm-hmm.
is there as
yeah.
well.
Yeah, and one thing, I mean, as churches overall, we don't do as good of a job at teaching new people these practices.
Sure. Yeah.
And so people, you know, by and large, I would guess 60 to 70% of the congregations or people in the congregations probably don't even notice that we stopped mm-hmm. using Alleluia. Mm-hmm. And so it's one thing that we could do more to draw attention to that yeah. and to make a point of it. And some churches will make a point of burying an Alleluia. So you put it into a box and you bury it somewhere and then you pull it out and it comes, and I don't know, usually the pastor has done something with it and it comes out as like butterflies or something like that.
It was a big deal at Texas Lutheran University where I attended. We had a whole chapel service that was dedicated to putting away the Alleluia. Yep. All the banners were taken mm-hmm, down and mm-hmm. folded up, and it was like taking out, and I was like, all right. I didn't realize it was like such a big deal until I got there and saw that, and I was like, oh, that does happen.
Yeah. And so most churches do this in practice. A few of us do it in like in ceremony and in making it a part of the culture.
Right.
But most of us try to sing songs that don't use Alleluia. And in fact, even last year, we were doing a song at our contemporary service here at Lord of Life, and the chorus of the song was, we shall sing out hallelujah, all will sing out hallelujah. And the music director at the time and I made an intentional change because we wanted to introduce this song. And so we changed it to be, we will sing out Lord save us, all will sing out Lord save us. And we sang that throughout Lent. Mm-hmm. And then when Easter came, we sang it with the original words, because that hallelujah comes out of that same kind of vein mm-hmm. of, you know, thanks be to God, the Lord has saved us.
Right.
Yeah. I think that's a neat church practice, actually, that I think we should celebrate more in ceremony. Mm. I think that is really cool.
I think so too.
If you want pomp and circumstance, come to Maundy Thursday. It's a really beautiful one where there's lots of ceremony. We'll talk about that later, but lots of ceremony and folding and like things Monday disappearing Thursday. And darkness and, oh yeah.
Speaking of ceremony, I have one last thing for us to look at for Lent, or for you to look at for us for Lent.
For me to look at for
And that's
you.
The start of Lent with Ash Wednesday. So that's one
March
that
6.
I think that our... Certainly our secular culture can see all of a sudden these people are coming to work mm-hmm. with ashes on their forehead, mm-hmm. and that's weird.
Yep.
And so like it is an interesting service to be a part of and to witness. So kind of explain, what are we celebrating on Ash Wednesday, and why are we wearing ashes that day?
Yeah, so the one thing, if you've ever been to an Ash Wednesday service, what I love most about Ash Wednesday is the irony that we read every single year Jesus's message about not showing your works before others. So the message that I read or talked about earlier about Jesus saying, when you're fasting, don't let everybody know mm-hmm. it. You know, when you're praying, don't make a big deal out of it. Yeah. That's the passage that we read every year on Easter. And then we put on this really obvious, weird physical symbol so that everybody knows we mm-hmm. went to church that day.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the purpose is not to identify ourselves to those around us as we are holier or anything like that because we went to church. You know, when we receive the ashes on our head, at least within the Lutheran tradition, I'm sure the language is a little bit different when you go to other places, but our practice is that we'll put the ash on your forehead and we'll make the sign of the cross and we'll say, remember that you are dust and to dust you shall return.
Mm-hmm.
And the ashes serve for us as a very tangible and physical reminder of our mortality, because we are all creatures who are going to die.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way that we have any future beyond that death is through the resurrection of Christ that we continue, that we are pointing ourselves towards. And mm-hmm. so we start this journey towards the cross by being reminded you are already dead.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But, you know, for all intents and purposes, you're already dead. And the only way that you're going to move forward is by the grace that God has shown you, and that's going to be revealed over the days that come. And so we get that mark on our head more for ourselves than for others. Mm-hmm. And, you know, perhaps we should consider ways to make it less obvious. I don't know. It's a fun conversation starter when you walk around with that on your head all day. There's a really funny kind of Facebook meme that went around a couple years ago. It pops up every once in a while, but it's like all the different versions of the ashes.
Oh yeah, I put that actually on our Lord of Life Facebook
have you?
Page.
Yeah, so it's just a dot in the middle, and it's like the rushed, and then there's one that's like the hipster, and it's like a curved cross, and like all swoopy and stuff, and yeah. And so I maybe we can think of other ways to consider that, but the practice of the ashes in particular is to remind us that we're dust. And this is quoting back to Genesis, right?
Mm-hmm.
That God calls the man out of, or God calls the Adam, the human one, the earth one, out of the dust. And So that's what the callback is for us when we're talking about Ash Wednesday in particular. And if a church, I shouldn't say if a church, many churches actually use palms from the previous year's Palm Sunday.
We use palms.
We do
palms.
This. Yeah, yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we burn those palms prior to Ash Wednesday and make ashes from the palms of the previous year's Palm Sunday.
We bring in our youth, actually, as well. It's one of our behind the scenes here at Lord of Life. Our confirmation students do that the Wednesday before Ash Wednesday. Mm-hmm. So they will. We'll have our own ceremony as 7th and 8th graders, or as best you can get a ceremony with 7th and 8th graders of praying over those things, burning them, and creating the ashes for the things. I think the kids ultimately like playing in fire.
Yeah.
But well, and it is a neat practice.
It is. And for us, it's a reminder of the cycle, right? Yeah. That we're not forgiven. We are forgiven once and for all. We're not, and Jesus didn't die once and to be forgotten forever and ever.
Sure.
That we continue to be both saint and sinner, as Martin Luther would say, that while we are saved, we continue to live in a world that is broken and in need of redemption. Mm-hmm. And so we remember that this cycle continues, this pattern continues. Mm-hmm. And so the forgiveness of Palm Sunday from the year before comes back to start again the practice of repentance that we are beginning this year.
As Elton John would say, it's the circle of life.
Really reaching for that one. Tell you what,
I think so. It's a cycle. It's life of palm branches to death to coming back into life. Yes. Did you know that if you translated that into English, the song is actually pretty lame? It's really like, look, there's a lion. Everybody see the lion.
Is
like,
it really?
Yes. Like, yeah, I get it. Like, it's basically just saying, singing what you're doing.
That's fun. There is a comedian who translated as, what was it? Pink pajamas, penguins on the bottom, I think is what the bass line is. Like, pink pajamas, penguins on the bottom.
It's pretty good. It's pretty good.
Sophia now has pink pajamas with penguins on the bottom, so I see that a lot. Anyway.
All right. I think that's our deep dive into Lent.
Mm-hmm. Splash.
Yes. So in light of this, is there anything you're going to give up or add to your Lenten practices?
So this year for Lent, I know that our congregation specifically has different devotions that they pass out for families and for people in our congregation.
Members, sometimes we call them.
Let's start that over.
I didn't know if you were going to like say people of different genders, or I didn't know what you were going for.
I was thinking like not just families, but everybody, but then there are specific family ones.
Yeah, it's fine. It's away.
Okay. I know that this year our congregation is providing devotionals for our members and family specifically, so I know that we will, as a family, look at those and do more devotion time together.
Yeah, that's great.
That's great. That's a great thing to add into your life. I would like to do a better job with some fasting. I think that's one of a spiritual practice that is often forgotten in today's culture. I think we, as a church, don't fast very well, and we also don't feast very well. So I would like to fast.
I feel like I've got feasting down pat, Patrick.
I think feasting is more than just like eating food.
Oh, you know,
I don't think the church does as good a job of celebration.
That's fair. Yeah.
Yes.
And so mourning and celebration, I think we could do a better job of together. Yeah. And not to say fasting is mourning, but I think that spiritual practice is a little bit lost. So I will make it a point to figure out how that's going to look, whether that's 24 hours, whether that's one meal, whether that's a period of time. Mm-hmm. I'm not entirely sure yet, but I will be practicing some fasting this Lenten season.
Nice. I've actually been thinking for a while of doing some fasting from meat in particular. I've been doing a lot of reading and studying lately about environmental impacts and no, not the Daniel diet, but environmental impacts of meat consumption. And I want to make myself more aware of my connection with the earth around me because I think God is present in all those things. And so I think that's a way that I can take an opportunity to focus some of that. So I'll be doing a little bit of that. And I'm also still, I've mentioned this already before, but we're still going to be in the Bible in 90 days. And so a major portion of my Lenten time will still be moving through the Bible.
Also in the midst of Lent, my family will be adding something.
Aww.
What are you adding?
A baby.
Oh, yes. I was hoping for a guest room.
Yes, we have. Well, we have a room.
That's good.
There's an air mattress in there.
Yeah, we have a little baby Naz.
Yes,
coming. Come into a house near you.
Just a few weeks before Easter, my wife will have deliver our baby son. So that's something we'll be adding in. So we'll see what that looks like for us in our Lenten practices as well.
Yeah.
So I may be saying some hallelujahs that day.
I think that would be permissible. Yeah. I would not recommend fasting over the period of time that your child is born.
Probably not.
No, yeah. Don't do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
You got to keep up your strength, man. Yep. Also, we're going to have lots of fun stories of Katie and I telling Patrick what it's like to have a new baby. It'll be fun.
It'll be so fun. Good. I can't wait.
Because if there's one thing people love, it's other people sharing their opinions when they're not wanted.
Unsolicited opinions. Ooh, give me more.
That's Patrick's favorite. Yep.
Just come up to me and tell me what to do.
So fun.
Without me asking. Yes.
Yeah.
It's actually one of my biggest pet peeves. Ugh.
Is people telling you what to do without you asking?
Unsolicited advice is the worst.
Patrick, basically our entire relationship is me giving you unsolicited advice. Is this, should I be taking this as a sign? Should
maybe,
I be concerned?
Maybe. This is a cathartic moment. All right, let's do a recommendation.
Dun, da, da, da. All right, so my recommendation, if you are not already planning to go to a church for Ash Wednesday, go check it out. Check out a church that has a service on Ash Wednesday. It might be different if you've not experienced that before. It might be a new thing for you or for your family. But check it out. See what's happening. Consider getting those ashes on your forehead and being reminded that we are called to be dust, and we're going to be dust again. But through the power of Christ, something greater has been promised to us. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so check that out at a church near you. If you're here in the greater Houston area, we'd certainly love to have you stop by Lord of Life. You're more than welcome. But yeah, go check that out somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
Real quick. There are places now that are doing, and maybe we'll bring this up later, there are places that do quote-unquote ashes to go.
Oh.
Where you like,
okay.
you drive up and you get the ashes and you drive on without like stopping and having a whole church service. And at some point, maybe we'd talk about this in a different context, but that's an interesting way to encounter this process also that I have mixed feelings on.
Sure.
So we'll just leave it at that for now.
It's a little like fast food church.
It's a little like fast food church.
Yeah.
Drive up, get your communion to go.
And
can I get a body and blood of Christ, extra blood?
I am not above fast food, so.
I'm not ashamed.
In my personal practice. So. All right, I think that brings us to the end of the podcast.
Yeah, so you can
find... Where can you find us?
You can find us at beyondsundaypodcast.com, and of course you can follow us on Instagram at beyond underscore Sunday. That's it. That's the one you can follow us on Instagram. Be sure to send us an email with what you're planning to give up or what you're thinking about for Lent. You can send that to beyondsundaypodcast@gmail.com.
Don't give up the Beyond Sunday Podcast.
No, please don't give up podcasting. No, wait.
You give up every other podcast.
Tell your friends. It's something they could add.
There you go.
Ooh.
Uh-huh.
That's a really good idea. All right. Well, thank you for listening.
3 heaven points for every extra listen. No, wait. Hold on. That's not what Lent's about.
Yeah. We're giving up heaven points.
Oh, right. No heaven points for Lent. Okay.
All right. Thank you for listening. See you next week.
Have a great day.